privilege of attending. Usually, I have to talk, but it's so wonderful to sit and listen, especially to hear these very wonderful testimonies that testify to the wonder and the power of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And now as we go back into the city, I'd like to tell you what happened to me one time when I had had a time similar to this in Zion, Illinois for 3 or 4 days. I didn't have to preach. I sat at the feet of Jesus and enjoyed the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I wanted to stay there. And the Lord said, now go. Don't be surprised if the Lord shakes you loose. Now Jesus said that to me. And I understood that the time of feasting has a very definite purpose. It's to make us ready for the war. Here we put on the whole armor of God if we are wise. Lots of people are satisfied just to have a good time and to boast of it. We'll hear people say, oh, what a wonderful camp. I said to one of our little boys, how do you like school? He says, no good. I said, why not? He said, I wish I was back in kindergarten. Why? He's now in third grade. Well, now we got to study. He says, in kindergarten, all we had to do was play. And so we'd all like to stay at camp. But how about putting on the whole armor of God and proving to our master and our captain that we are good soldiers and that we have learned to fight the good fight of faith? Some minister from the Middle West came to see us, and after he had been with us for a while, he said, I'm surprised at your work. It is reputed to be a deep life work, and I find it is so. But you're so evangelistic. How come that these two elements work together? I said, they never work apart. Unless you abide in me, you will not bring forth fruit. You'll wither. And if you don't bring forth fruit, you'll be cut off and wither again. And so I'm so thankful that God gives us a very practical life to live for him. And I would like to call your attention to a blessing that everyone can continue enjoying. It's called the bread of life. And it has the right name. Someone down south was publishing a paper and they were fishing around for a name. And I happened to know the outfit and I suggested a name. And the name I suggested was Wood, Hay, and Stubble. They didn't employ that name. I don't know what they call it. But this paper has the right name. And I say this without any apology. Bread of Life is published under the unction of the Spirit of God. Just like Jesus comes to our meetings and takes charge. And you know, when Jesus takes charge, things are different. Everything is different, what Jesus does. And this paper is different from any other paper that I know. And I would like to advise everyone that hasn't become acquainted with it, make yourself acquainted with the bread of life. Not just to subscribe for it. There's just one thing I have against it, and that's the low price. 15 cents for a paper like this is a joke. It really ought to be at least twice that, because it's worth infinitely more than that. I have a set of bread of life from the very beginning, and I love to refer to these volumes and muse and meditate upon these marvelous articles in this bread of life, because it is indeed the bread of life. I know that our editors, Brother and Sister Gardner, wait upon the Lord for the material they are to put into this paper. And the material is so wonderfully valuable to my own soul that I don't hesitate to tell you about it and to advise you to be sure not just to read this paper when you get it, but to meditate therein. We have here, for instance, an article by Miss Young, Miss Pearl Young, Finances in the Kingdom, which to my mind is a classic. And these testimonies, is a testimony of a missionary whom many of you know, is fundamental for everyone that wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the biography of the fighting elder, which is really a fascinating story. Truth is stranger than fiction, they say. And here is something that's stranger and more interesting than fiction. The fighting elder, some of us have known him personally, and God has made him a very great blessing to us. And now I'm so thankful that his biography is going to be published again from month to month. And I certainly would advise you to be sure not only to subscribe for the paper, but make it known to others. Oh, the need among God's people for the truth is so very great that we can make a real ministry out of sending this paper to our friends who may not be acquainted with it, to missionary friends, and give it to your ministers, your pastors, put it into your libraries so that people can find it and people can read it. And now, in closing, let me just remind you of a word that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesians when he had to leave them. He said, you remember how that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now we've sat here in the presence of the Lord, and God has given us His Word. Sometimes He's given us honey out of the rock, and He's given us the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And sometimes it's been the two-edged sword that has pierced to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and has become a light in our hearts, a convicting power. Oh, how I thank God for that two-edged sword. I, for one, need it. I need that X-ray machine of heaven to shine through me. And anyone that is not satisfied with the form of godliness, and anyone who does not seek the honor of men, but the honor that cometh from God only, will understand that God seeketh truth in the inward part. And in the hidden part shalt thou make me to know wisdom. And so the Apostle Paul used that sharp, two-edged sword. He was not satisfied just to get people saved, but he labored over them day and night with tears, he says. I'm thankful for this ministry. I'm particularly thankful for the gardeners and the staff here. But I think God has blessed the gardeners very greatly with light and with a gift for ministering to the individual that is very rare and very wonderful, and we ought to thank God for them. And now as we go out into the world, and the Apostle Paul took leave of the Ephesians, and after telling them, remember how I warned you day and night with tears, and he meant to say by that, and he told them, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now why is it that God allows grievous wolves to enter in among the flock? Why is it that God allows us to be tested and to be tried? When I look back over the years of my ministry, I often say, God, why did you allow me to go through this test and that test? I didn't know what the world was like, and I didn't know what the ministry was like. And I didn't know what God demanded of a minister. But as we study Timothy, we find out that there are very few whom God can call, thou man of God. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness. God wants vessels unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. And how is God going to get them? In the furnace of affliction. In a place like this, God will warn us. God will speak to us. He will show us the way. And then he'll put us into the firing line, and he'll make us meet the enemy. And that's the place where your steel is tested, and where Jesus Christ must come to you, and where you must make your choice. Here, Miss Young tells about how she learned to live the faith life. How many have started out living the faith life, and then after a while they found it easier to join some organization that would help them and that would give them some support. I've seen men that started out in the ministry with me lose their crown because of it. And when God called me to the ministry, there were two things that I had to take in the bargain. One was divine healing. I didn't know about that. In the Baptist church, we were taught to pray for the sick. If the thermometer measured under the danger point, then we would pray, O God, if it be thy will, heal them. And if it went above the danger point, if their fever went above the danger point, then we ask the Lord to give them an abundant entrance into the kingdom. And that's about the size of our knowledge of divine healing. And now I came into among the people who frowned on medical science and on medical aid, and they dare trust the Lord. It was new to me, and I had an awful time. God allowed me to get sick. And I said, what am I going to do now? I said one thing. I said, Lord, if you don't heal me, if you can't heal me, I don't want to be healed. That was one thing, that was sure. But anyway, I did what others did. I went to the altar and that ministers anoint me with oil. And almost every time I got some help, and then the next day that old trouble was there again. What was I going to do? Mrs. Brooks said, well, you just have to pray that thing through yourself. In other words, you've got to get the light from God. You've got to eat the bread of heaven. You've got to drink the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Paul says, I commit you, or I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Here we are somehow in kindergarten. We're babes. We're fed the sincere milk of the word. But now we ought to grow up into him in all things. What a call. Oh, Jesus, I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Today there's a great movement in the world they call a revival. And what is it? Well, they've seen Brother Brenham and they've seen Osborne and they've seen Oral Roberts, and now the world is full of little Brenhams and little Oral Roberts and little Osbornes, and they all run around and they all imitate them and they want to have success. And today you can have success. You go to Germany and talk about healing and signs and wonders and you can fill the biggest tent with people. And one time God healed a child that had never walked, and the grandmother brought her to the tent and made him walk up and down to show the people what God had done. Next day they came from every quarter and wanted to be healed, and they didn't care whether the devil healed them or God healed them. I said, nothing to it. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to use that two-edged sword of the Spirit. We're going to preach what God gives us to preach: repentance and cleansing. And then the healings came, and we had as many healings proportionately as anybody else. Wonderful healings. My God did the most marvelous things. Without propagating healing, we propagated Jesus Christ. And we have these revivals today. People want to be successful. But listen, if you want to grow up into him in all things, even Christ, you'll have to do as Paul says, I commend you to God. God, first of all, oh, that marvelous presence of him who said, all power is mine in heaven and in earth, and lo, I am with you always. And he who said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. That's a very practical way of becoming fruitful. And God gives us help like this. And he gives us his precious Bible, but he gives us more help than that. If ye endure chastening, if ye endure chastening. Where is there a father that chasteneth not his son? And they do it for their own pleasure. I always suspected that that was so with my father, although he said he did it out of love. But the Bible gave him away. But he, for our profit, God chastened me for my profit when he allowed me to be sick, and I had to pray that thing through. I had to find Jesus. And as I sought him, I found him. And all the wonders that God did for me, the same thing happened that Miss Young is talking about, the faith life. When God called me into the ministry, I had to live the faith life. God demanded from me to forsake everything. Father and mother and house, I had a house and a lot and everything and a fine career in the business life, and I gave everything away and I did it very joyfully. And now I came into a place where I had to live by faith, and God made it very difficult. The people were kind of stingy. The first offering I received was a streetcar ticket worth 4 cents. And the man that gave it to me held on to it. And he looked me straight in the eyes and said, do you know what I'm doing for you? Well, what did I do for him? I scrubbed the floor. I cleaned that floor. I washed the windows. I shoveled coal. I passed out the books, I preached the gospel, and even diapered the babies. And I had to learn all these things to do. And this fellow said, here, do you know what I'm doing for you? 4 cents. Well, I thank God for it. And do you know, I needed, at that time, $6 to pay a bill that I had incurred. And I didn't have $6. And I cried to God and I grumbled and I murmured for a whole month. And I said, Lord, what's $6 between you and me? When I passed bushes, I looked at the trees and I thought, now God could turn these leaves into my But he didn't. And I felt in my pocket. You know, the scientists tell us that there is no such a thing as nothing, but my pockets were full. Really, I reached into my pocket and I thought, oh, why doesn't God put money in my pocket? Why, he says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. But God had me in his school, thank God, and I had to learn one grand lesson, not to murmur. And I had to find out that murmuring is a sin. And that he that fully trusts him finds him wholly true. And when I learned that lesson, God performed a great and wonderful miracle to give me those $6. That was worth more to me than 6,000. Today, the time comes when I have to trust the Lord for $5,000 overnight. And he supplies it. I'm reminded of a man who was in the insurance business. He told me how that when the company, I think it was the Prudential, started out, they had a convention, and the president said, folks, talking to his agents, he said, I remember the time when we founded this company, and when we had to pay $1,000 for someone that had insured with us, and we didn't have the $1,000. He said, we sweat, and we went out borrowing $1,000. And today, he says, and this fellow is a Dutchman, he said, the president told us, and today, every time the clock ticks, we pay out the $1,000. And gentlemen, we no sweat. And today, it isn't a matter of $6. I thank you so much for the offering you brought yesterday. It's in truth a missionary offering. Because God has done very wonderful things along the financial line for us. Just think, I'm personally responsible for our broadcast in Luxembourg, which costs me personally $80 every week. And my little babies, my nephew's little children, they sometimes say, Uncle Hans, won't you cough up some pennies? Well, I don't know Alexander the Coppersmith well enough for that. But the reason I say this is because if you learn your lessons, if you learn Jesus,
yes.
Beloved, he is the captain. He is the master. He is the king. And he is founding a very great kingdom upon this earth. And when he has put you through the sprouts and let you go through the test, and you have stayed true to God and to his word, you'll find out that he is more than faithful. His faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. But beloved, before he manifests his faithfulness, he must find hearts that are faithful to him and prove faithful in the hour of trial and in the hour of test. And that's what God's after today. And I feel he's after that in this meeting and in this convention. Here are young men. God be praised for the youth. God be thanked for those that are young. What is God going to do with you? What is God's plan? What was God's plan with Lillian Thrasher when he sent her to Egypt and she had only $10 for her fare? And she wept when she thought of it and God supplied her fare. And what was God's plan with Lillian Thrasher? Today, her name is heralded over the whole world. She's called the Nile Mother. She has raised thousands of orphans. And when I was in a Bible school in Egypt, I found a number of young preachers that called her mama. My, what was God able to do with that woman, because she was living to go through with God. And that's the thing we need to learn. We have received from him the word of life, and God has planted it into our hearts, and now to go into the battle, and now to put on the whole armor of God, and we ought to go joyfully. I remember during the First World War, when I was in the camp, and armies were recruited, or whole companies were recruited to go to the front, how zealously they went to the front. I know that as soon as they began to smell gunpowder, they felt different about it. But as long as the brass band was playing, you know, their calves twitched and They wanted to march, and they said, "Die Straße frei, die braunen Bataillonen, let's go after the enemy." And we, praise God, God says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." God is still after vessels that he can fill with his glory. With his glory. We talk about the glory of the Lord. The Lord made fun of me one time when I described the meeting where there had been dancing in the spirit, and I said the glory of the Lord was there, and the Lord made fun of me. The glory of the Lord. What does Jesus call the glory of the Lord? "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." He's talking about his crucifixion. That was the place where the Father was glorified. God is not glorified when you dance in the spirit and clap your hands and shout. God gives you his glory. That is true. He ministers to you his life and his spirit. But when in the hour of trial and testing, like Moses, when he refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, when he chose rather to suffer affliction, when you chose to suffer affliction to be true to Jesus, then the Father's glorified, and then Christ is glorified in you. And that's the glory we ought to seek. That's the joy we ought to seek. And after a while, God makes out of you a true soldier of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed in that second chapter of 2 Timothy, how he mentions, first of all, the thing we have heard about the laborer, the husbandman that laboreth must first partake of the fruit. Don't preach something you don't live. That's our trouble. We think we can go to school and learn how to preach. I went into the office of a preacher and I found about 24 books telling him how to preach, outlines of sermons. It's an easy thing to be a preacher today. You can memorize your sermons, or if you have a good memory, all you have to do is read the outline and then go and preach it. And sometimes God will give you his unction and give you his blessing. But what a hypocrite. A sermon that doesn't grow out of your life, a sermon that is not part of you, is not going to beget life. Only life begets life. And if God has his way, he'll put you into a different kind of a school. Here is a wonderful school, thank God. God speaks to us out of high heaven, and he tells us what he wants us to do. But that light is not mine until it's been tested. And when you're in the trial, and when you meet the enemy, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You'll have to somehow separate yourself. The Bible says if a man purge himself from these, you can't run with the others that wherever they run. Beloved, I'm shocked at conditions, even in Bible schools. I was in California. They had a Bible school, and then they weren't satisfied to call it a school. They call it a college. I said, the serpent has already bit you. Beloved, the school in the Holy Ghost is the only real school. And any Bible school that doesn't give the Holy Ghost prerogative is going to mislead people. And here in this school, they asked me to speak to the students. These hundreds of students were before me. And the professor said, "What are you going to preach about?" I said, "I don't know. I've got to get the feel of the place first." But when I got there, I got the feel of it. I saw these young men and these young women before me, all ambitious to be preachers. "Dear Father, who can make preachers but Jesus Christ?" He says, "I have chosen you. Number one, you belong to me. You're going to obey me. You have no right to your life anymore. No right to your own decisions, your own desires, your own pleasures. You're mine. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," is number one. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Is that harsh? Why, no, it means that Jesus requisitions my body. He has purchased it with a great price. "And unless this vessel is filled with oil, I will belong to the foolish virgins that will stand outside the door and say, 'Lord, don't you know us?'" Why, we've got diploma, we've got papers, one said to me. "I can preach, I can be a pastor, I'm an evangelist, don't you know who I am?" "I don't know you." Oh, Jesus has purchased us all together so that our spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless before the coming, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's a very practical thing to be in the service of the King. It means that we need times like these. How we thank God for this camp. We didn't know what God's intention was when he opened this camp, but today we see what a great gift of God it is to all of our churches and to all of us. God is really planting his trees in this garden of God. And so God gave me a subject to preach from in that school. I said there are two virtues that every servant of God needs. One is deep lowliness of mind. That doesn't come by itself. It comes in the school. It comes in the battle. It comes, like our sister said, in the kitchen and in the street. And wherever God places you, how quickly we find an excuse for our flesh. I could have been an overcomer if I hadn't had to work in that certain shop. One man said to me, if you had my wife, you wouldn't talk about holiness. Beloved, God says he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is after vessels that are seasoned, that are cleansed, that are purified, that are made clean. Jesus Christ, when he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Why didn't he advertise? Why didn't he send forth photographs of the great multitudes that surrounded him and talk about the great revival? He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's why God gave him a name that is higher than any name. And now, I'm not surprised that Jesus Christ was meek and lowly in heart. He was the Son of God. But oh, how he humbled himself. And now he turns to me and he says, let this mind be in you. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. And what does that mean? Why, it means this blessed word of God. It means that I bow to the word of the King and I do it. And he says that if I really keep his commands, I will find him in these commands. I will find Jesus Christ revealing himself to me. And that's the practical aspect of it. And I talk to these students. I've met so many, when they come out of Bible school, they have a big head. And they're bow-legged. They can't stand on their feet. I remember one who came and he tried to push me off the platform. He wanted my job. All right, I gave him my job. He preached the place to death, and then God gave him a message and told him that unless he got down, God wouldn't use him. He didn't like it a bit. He came to me and said, who in the world told you that I was proud? Nobody had to tell me. We're all proud by nature. We're all born with that image of Adam, and now we're called upon to bear the image of him. Learn of me. And that poor fellow, I tell you, God allowed him to get into the slough. Sorry to say. And I said, the second virtue is purity of heart. Absolute and unmistakable purity of heart. An outside purity won't do. We all feel very pure and we look very pure. But what is the thing that's hidden in the heart? God offers me, first of all, a new heart, a clean heart, and a new and holy spirit to possess me, the truth of God in the inward part. Do I want it? Oh my God and my Lord, how many times have I cried, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. And isn't it wonderful that God puts us into the test? I didn't know it was possible for men to be so wicked until I got into the ministry. And I said, God, how is it that you allowed me to go through this test? I was as innocent as I was ignorant. And after a while, I saw what the devil was trying to do. And God, in his great mercy, will keep you if you'll abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other alternative. There's positively no other way. And there are two great blessings that God promises. After I had spoken in that Bible school, one of the teachers came to me weeping and said to me, Brother Waldfogel, you hit the nail on the head. And these fellows are going to be preachers and they're going to be workers in the kingdom of God. And they're not prepared. They're not vessels that God Almighty can trust. They're not vessels to bear the jewels of the King. Oh, if you care at all for the word of Jesus, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. It isn't my glory if I bring forth fruit, but herein is my Father glorified. What an opportunity all of us have. Jesus has chosen us. There's no question about it. We're here by his choice. And what did he choose us for? Maybe we've chosen him. Maybe we've come because we feel we need a blessing. We need a lift. And Jesus says, and I need you. I need a branch in the vine. I need a young man whom I can send into the world, whom like Joseph I can put into the heart of that licentious Egypt and know he'll stand his ground and know he'll trust me for the grace of God to keep him in the midst of trial. I need a Moses to lead my people out of Egypt. Oh, Moses, what a mighty man of God Moses was. And now the Bible says, speak, surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses. Let us, beloved, we got a better chance. God has provided something better for us. We don't stand like Moses before Mount Sinai and hear that thundering voice of Jehovah calling to us until we tremble, until we run away. But we have his voice in our hearts.
Yes.
Abiding in our hearts, thank God. Yes. Father, I in them and thou in me, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Beloved, these words are too wonderful to express with human lips. They're too marvelous, and the Holy Spirit has come to write them into your heart. And as we go from camp, let us trust the Lord to make these things alive. But don't be afraid if he puts you into a test and into a trial. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But the trouble is we aggravate and we prolong our trial by wavering, by murmuring. That's what I did that time. And for 4 weeks, I was asking the Lord for 6 books. And it wasn't coming forth until I had learned my lesson. Oh, if I hadn't learned my lesson then. You know, I could have taken an easier way. The Baptists offered me 2 churches, choir, salary, and all. It was no temptation to me at all. I chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I saw the reward of the inheritance, and that reward was Jesus himself. That's the reward God holds before our eyes today. I commend you, every one of you, to God. What does it mean? Well, it means that we wait upon the Lord continuously. Make waiting upon the Lord the job of your life, and you'll find that God will wait upon you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. He doesn't say you're going to be a preacher primarily, but you will be a fruit-bearing branch in the vine. Jesus Christ will make you one with himself. Oh, that's the glorious call to be one with Christ. I made enemies of people who wanted to be preachers. They came to me and they wanted me to help them to be preachers. I never knew such an itch. I balked with all fours when they wanted to vaccinate me to be a preacher. It didn't take. I couldn't stand the idea. But I'm in the ministry today because Christ is in me. That's all. What made me go to Europe? Jesus Christ. And how wonderfully God took care of that work over there. Beloved, he'll take care of you. And he'll take care that you will bring forth much fruit.
Yes.
We have baptized 1,000 converts in Europe alone in these last few years. And God did that. I didn't do anything about it. God did it. We have property over there valued at, oh, I don't know how many $100,000. You know, years ago a man came to me and he offered us $100,000. But he had conditions attached to it. I don't know many ministers who would not have fallen head over heels for that thing. But his conditions, you'd laugh at them. We were supposed to organize it. Said God always said no. And I siphoned that $100,000 off to an organization. They have it today. But we didn't miss one penny. We have over in Germany now a beautiful church property. more beautiful than Ridgewood, larger than Ridgewood. And I asked the secretary some time ago, how much money did you get from me personally for that? He said, he looked into his book, 110,000 mark. How did it come? I cannot tell you. I'm only a steward. I didn't have to ask any committee for it. Didn't have to ask any human being for it. I made 80 trips by flight across the ocean and never asked anybody for a penny to pay my fare. But God knows that not one penny belongs to me, that everything that comes into my hands belongs to Him. I had to learn that lesson right in the beginning of my ministry. When they gave me $20 for my salary for a week, and they grunted every time they gave me that $20, the treasury said, I'm sorry, I don't know how we can make ends meet. He said, we pay $25 a month rent for our meeting hall, and now you come along. We didn't have this expense before you came. So I said, all right, keep it. Put a box on the wall and ask people to put in there what they wanted to give unto the Lord. And that's the way I've lived ever since. And wonderful. Sometimes that box yawned that day. You know, when you put a basket before people, they always put something in because they want you naturally to think that they're givers. But a box is very silent. The other day I saw a woman go and pretend to put something in the box. When I opened it, there was nothing in it. I don't know how many do that. But that's the way I've lived. And God has supplied our need. And besides, the expenses of the church, now our church pays for the broadcast we have in this country. That's the church's business. And I never touch those things. I never touch the missionary offering. Never. Everything that's been done in Germany has been done by faith, just by simple faith, because God wants it. God says, I've chosen you. Don't you think He'll take care of you? When I said to Aunt Rose, I'm going to Venezuela, she said, where are you going to get your fare from? I said, I never thought of that. But finally, I went to the steamship company and found out that a round-trip ticket would cost $199. And when the brethren found out that I was going to Venezuela, Brother Geiger, who was with us, suggested taking an offering, and when I counted, it was $199, and I think 34 cents, which I needed for postage. Beloved, it's been one miracle after another because it's been His job. You are His job. We are His workmanship. What do we grumble about? Oh, because we seek ourselves. There's something there that loves self and wants to be satisfied. But oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, He has invited me to come and take up my cross daily, be dead with Him, be crucified with Him, be raised together with Him in newness of life, enter into that marvelous rest of faith that makes Him absolutely all and in all. I said to Mrs. Robinson one day that I made Him my treasurer. She said, that's correct. And you'll be surprised how wonderfully He figures out. One day I had to go to Germany. I didn't say anything to anybody, but I said, Jesus, I want to take 10,000 marks with me. I saw a need over there. And there was about 4 weeks before I had to go. And in the meantime, the Lord gave me exactly 10,000 marks. One man brought me $1,000. I didn't say a word to him about it. I got a telephone call from someone that lived way out in Long Island. They said, we'd like to visit you. All right, come along. They said, we sold a house, and we want to give $1,000 to the work of the Lord. Hooray! I needed 400 more. And the same week, I got a telephone call from a woman also in Long Island who I thought was dead for years. So, oh, Brother Wildfogle, she said, I'm so glad to hear your voice. I have $400 to give to the Lord. Can you use it? And how? And you know, if you tell these, I just tell this to you, don't you quote me now. I'm just trying to encourage you. That's how God encouraged my heart. In that meeting in Zion, where I finally got rid of my grumbling, Elder Brooks told how that he had taken his pocketbook. Now, I have no pocketbook. But he had one, And he counted the money. It had 37 cents in it. He says he took the lining out to see if there wasn't another penny there. There wasn't. Elder Brooks was very accurate. 37 cents. And he'd hardly put that pocketbook in his pocket when a man came along and wanted a dollar and a half from him. He had to repair an umbrella for him. Elder Brooks didn't have the nerve to tell him he didn't have the money, so he took out the pocketbook and he took out a dollar and a half and paid the man. After a little while, another one came along and wanted another bill paid, and he did the same thing. He said he didn't dare look into that pocketbook. He shut it with a bang, put it back in his pocket. Well, if it hadn't been Elder Brooks, I would have been tempted to think that he was a liar. And that's why I'm a little bit hesitant about telling the wonders that God has wrought for me. I lost a friend, a minister. He had wanted to come to me for years and finally came to us for a week, and I told him something, and I think he thinks I'm a liar. I used to be Sunday school superintendent, and one Saturday I bought a rabbit. I needed it for an object lesson on Sunday. I'm giving away my tricks. Anyway, here was that rabbit. Now the German saying says, wo Gott beschert ein Häslein, beschert er auch ein Gräslein. Wherever God gives you a rabbit, he'll also give you the food for the rabbit. But I had no food. I'd forgotten all about it until Sunday morning, and I thought, my poor rabbit. Had nothing to eat, no breakfast, no supper. What will I do? I walked down Myrtle Avenue hoping to find some store open where I could buy something. Every store was closed that Sunday morning. I thought of the Lord. I stood still like this on the sidewalk on Myrtle Avenue near Palmetto Street. And I just dealt with God joyfully. And when I opened my eyes, there was a bunch of cabbage tied together, dewdrops on the leaves, right at my toes. Fresh as if it had been cut out of the Garden of Eden. And now how did it get there? You tell. I don't know, but it was there. You ask my rabbit. And that preacher didn't believe me. A lot of the lesson we need to learn is Jesus himself.
Yes, Lord.
I in you, and you in me. And my privilege and my God's call to me is to know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, how wonderful that the exceeding greatness of his power is operative toward those who believe. Jesus Christ wants to manifest his resurrection life upon this earth, but he needs you, and he needs me, and we balk because of our unbelief. And they didn't enter in because of unbelief. And now he says, let us fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. God, if God has his way, he's going to make every one of us vessels unto honor. Glory to God. Not by our prowess, our holiness, or our strength, or our intellect, but by that wonderful Spirit whom he said he sent from heaven. He says, without me you can do nothing. And so he sent forth his own Holy Spirit to communicate himself to us. And this Lamb which is in the midst of the throne is in the midst of my heart. He reigns there over all the Gentiles, and he reigns over you, and he'll set you to reigning, and all for a ministry that has been so swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ that they cannot be found anymore. But Jesus comes forth in power and in holiness, in purity. He says, he that abideth in him sinneth not. Would you like to be there? Well, come on.